discipleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Most High and Heavenly Father, as we continue to work through Romans, we ask that you would help us today to understand who you've called us to be. Last week we understood who your Son is, and today we ask you to define us, and that you search our hearts for anything that is outside of the definition that you have given for our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're back in 57 A.D. with Paul this morning. We've started again a new series through Romans. We were in Genesis before. We did Genesis 1 through 11. We finished that and we opened up Romans for the first time last week. And we looked at verse 1 through 4. And we actually took apart those verses by looking at who Jesus is according to Paul. But the problem with that sermon is it was actually focusing on the cause behind what Paul is saying and not the subject or the predicate of the letter itself. So we have to go back and we have to take what we learned last week and add it to what Paul is doing here. This is AD 57. Nero is now emperor of Rome. And all over Rome, while Paul is writing this letter, Christians have been expelled out of the country or out of the city, and they are fleeing because he's starting to persecute Christians. In fact, he's putting up signs throughout Rome that there is a gospel of Nero. Good news that Nero is emperor. He's going to purify Rome of this religion that is causing issues. And so Paul takes a moment to write to those Christians who are still in Rome, in the church of Rome. And he defines himself in this opening. In fact, this opening is the longest opening of any of Paul's letters and contains some very important theology. We defined Christ last week, according to Paul, that Jesus is both man and God in Romans. He's both. He is, according to David, he comes from the line of David, but he is also the Son of God in power, proved by the resurrection, according to what the Holy Spirit has done. And so Paul is going to define himself, tell us why he's able to teach the church, and then define us through Jesus. And this is then very important. We can't define ourselves, which is our purpose for today, until Paul has defined himself in the order that he's given us. So it starts this way. Paul, a servant of Christ. He begins with his Gentile name, Paul. You'll remember that his Hebrew name is Saul. But at some point in time in his ministry, he chooses to use the name Paul. So he's writing to mostly a Gentile church now, especially in Rome. But he uses a term particular of himself here, a servant. And we want to be careful with using the term servant here because it's a derogatory term. It is the lowest term that he can use for himself. And we have to be careful, especially given our culture, on what translation of doulos, servant, we're going to use. The word means this: a person who owes so much debt to another person that the only way they can pay that debt is by being owned by that person. It's a bond servant. They owe so much debt that they could never possibly get out of that debt that they consider themselves property of another person. It's a derogatory term. This is not a term you would want to use of yourself in Roman culture. In Roman culture, you want to be the owner of property. You want to be the citizen. And yet here Paul is saying, I own nothing. I am in debt completely to someone else. This debt I owe so much to, I cannot pay except to be in that person's service the rest of my life. Paul is saying, my identity, who I am. If I was to open up a Facebook and start answering, who am I? He would have to start not with himself, but with who owns him. And this is the person that owns him. I am a doulos, a bondservant, a person such in debt to Christ Jesus. And he's in debt because Jesus has made him two things. These two things that Jesus is, gives to Paul. This is who Paul is. Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. He is called. This word calling is important because it's going to come back when it defines who we are. Calling means that not only was he picked up, but he's sent out. He's not just receiving a phone call, but that phone call is saying, hey, I've got something for you to do, an office for you to fill. That office is the office of apostle. He is the one who is sent. Apostle means one who is sent out. So Paul is a bondservant in debt to Jesus, and Jesus gives him an office, the office of apostle, one who has walked and been with Christ and is being sent to the church. So he's saying to the church in Rome, I have an office that allows me to teach you. Now, this is important because this book of Romans is the first one that we're going to look at where Paul did not found the church. Ephesians, he went and he preached in Ephesus. In Galatians, he's been to Galatians. He's never been to Rome. He has nothing to do with anyone who is there. Anyone who was saved in Rome is somebody else's ministry. So what right does Paul have to write a letter to them and help correct the errors in their theology? His authority to write this letter is derived from the fact that he owes such a great debt to Jesus for the office of being an apostle. He's also not just an apostle, but he's also set apart. Paul used a word here that he never really uses other places for set apart. And when we're talking about holiness, holiness means to be set apart and perfect. Paul picks up half of that term of holiness, and the word he uses here is Pharisee. We translate it as set apart, but it's Pharisimos. He's a Pharisee for the gospel. You say, well, hold on, Pastor. I've been in church long enough. Pharisees are the bad guys. We know who they are. They're over here, and Jesus is over there. Paul is saying, actually, my entire life is defined by being like a Pharisee for the good news of Jesus. I have to set my life apart. Every rule that I set my entire life on, whatever I do, I'm doing it because I am a servant of Jesus. I owe him such a debt that I no longer define the rules of my own life around what I want them to be. I am set apart for the good news that belongs to Jesus. So think about that again. You're opening your Facebook profile. What does it always ask you? Personal question. What's your name? Where are you from? What's your bank account number? What's your social security number? How much information are you willing to give us? And it also asks, what movies do you like? What books do you like? What music are you interested in? What group are you willing to sign up for? It's all very personal. You get to define who you are on Facebook or on any social media or any social presence. The main way that you're supposed to answer questions is I'm supposed to come up to you and say, what do you like? Are we interested in the same things? Can we be BFFs? Can we be best friends? But Paul says, actually, hold on a second. You know what I like? Whatever my master likes. What books do you read? I read whatever the master gives me to read. Where do you go? I go wherever the master tells me to go. What movies are you willing to go and watch? I'm set apart for the gospel. I watch that which is accordance with my Lord. Everything about Paul's identity is wrapped up in this idea that he owes a great debt to Christ, and so he is set apart. Everything about him, every definition, he is an apostle, and he's a Pharisee. But not a Pharisee of legalism, a Pharisee of the gospel. He is changing his identity to fit the debt that he owes to Christ. And he says, this is right, because as we learned last week, Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God in power. That word power is dynamo, dynamite. That's where we get the word. Jesus has the power, the great power, dynamite. He has dynamite in his hands, the power to blow something up. And here Paul is saying, my identity has been blown up by Christ, and he has to put it back together for me. He has all the power to define me. Therefore, because of who I am, I have received two things from Christ. He's received two things. Verse 5. Through this Jesus, the one who has the power to define us, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. Don't be confused about this we here. This is a narrative we. He's not saying we as in all of us. He's saying we as in those of us who are apostles. This can be a little bit confusing if you've ever heard a preacher say, I am an apostle of Jesus. Because according to Romans chapter 1, we all are apostles. That's not what Paul is saying. The we here is not we, everybody. It's we who have been called apostles and set apart for the gospel of God. We have received two things. So he is two things and he receives two things. He is apostle, he is set apart, and he's received. What debt does he owe? Why is he such a bond servant? Why does he define himself this way? I've received grace. Grace is the first thing he lists as having received from God, particularly through the resurrection. You see, when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, it exposed a great chasm between us and God. It showed us that we are not with God. And yet, through the power of his resurrection and exposing that chasm, Jesus not only has exposed the chasm, but he has made a bridge for us to go from sin to righteousness. And we'll talk about this later in the book of Romans. And when he's exposed that chasm and he's built a bridge, Jesus is able to bring us over in power into a relationship with God. And the fact that he does that, that Christ died on the cross and resurrected for our sins, is grace to Paul. He received that. You remember that before this moment, Paul was not a Pharisee of the gospel. He was a Pharisee of the law. And being a Pharisee of the law, he had the right to persecute anyone who was blaspheming the name of God. So he went to the temple and he got his letters. And he got the letter of authority to go all the way to Damascus to round up Christians and to be judge, jury, and executioner of Christians. That's what a Pharisee of the law does. The law hunts down and finds those who are breaking the law and punishes them. But that's not the Paul of Romans. That's the Paul of yesterday, years before this. Here's Paul writing from Ephesus in the dungeon. And he says, I have been given grace. I was once one who persecuted, and now I am one who's persecuted for Christ. That is grace. It's a gift that you cannot earn. It is costly. It costs God everything to give it to you, and it costs your life to answer the calling. And that is what Paul has received. So he is an apostle and he is set apart because he has received from Jesus Christ, who has the power and the authority to give it, grace and apostleship. So he's not only an apostle, that's who I am, but he receives it. He received it from God. It's a gift to him. His identity, his being, his mission is a gift from his master that he owes everything to. And he's got a purpose, a very reason for doing all of this. And this is what changes from Paul to us. Pay attention to the word of God here in verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to do what? Why be an apostle? Why receive grace? Why be forgiven of sins, Paul? Why change your identity? Why rewrite your entire history? Why have things you say yes to and things that you say no to for the sake of the gospel? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Paul's entire life mission, the reason why he's an apostle, the reason why he's set apart, the reason he's receiving grace and apostleship is to bring about obedience and faith to every ethnicity, to everyone in the world, to every single nation. That's his mission, to bring about the obedience faith. He's saying, now I have the right to write you a letter and to ask you to obey the faith because who Christ is and the office I have received, and I am writing you so that you will obey what you already have faith in. That's why last week we had to make a calling to believe in Christ, that he was the Son of God and the Son of Man in power according to his resurrection. But today we have to say, are you walking with him? The entire reason you have this letter is so that you understand Jesus set up an apostle long ago. His name was Paul. He owed everything to Jesus, and he wants you to obey that which you believe in, to walk with Christ. So how? How am I going to be this way? What am I going to do? Well, he adds in verse 7 exactly how this is going to go. To all of those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now that was good news. You may have missed it because we transitioned from talking about Paul to talking about you today. He said everyone, every nation needs to obey the faith. Every single race, every single ethnos has to obey the faith. That's the purpose of his life. And so he calls the church in Rome, those who believe in Jesus, and this letter here for you today, there are two things that if you believe Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are. Two things that you are. First, you are loved by God. You are loved by God. You ever wake up in the morning and say, I don't feel loved? Tough. You are loved. You don't get to say, I don't feel loved. You are loved by God if you're in Jesus Christ. So if you're waking up in the morning and you have anxiety and you have those stresses and you say, I just don't feel God's presence, I'm sorry. It's not about what you feel. It's about the Master defining you. You are loved. It doesn't matter if you grew up with parents who continually told you that you are not loved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are loved by God. That is a fact. That is what defines you. When you go off to college and you're with a whole bunch of people who say God doesn't even exist, you can't know God loves you. You can. Because when you are standing before someone and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are declaring that he sent his Son to die for you. You are loved. And there are days when you don't feel loved. There are days when you wake up and you say, that's just not who I am. Well, it's time for some tough love. Because no matter how you feel when you go through your day, you are loved by God. That's what redefining our person means. So if you had to open up that Facebook account, what's the first thing you say about yourself? The first thing you have to say about who you are isn't what things you like, not what sports teams you're running after, or what Oklahoma State football team can't seem to win a game. That's not going to define you. In fact, when your team does lose, when the things that you thought were your identity are crumbling, your girlfriend leaves you. The person that swore to love you always is gone. and your identity seems to be in question. Understand that for the Christian, one thing about your identity cannot be in question. You are loved by God. That's what the Bible says. Those of you who belong to Jesus, you are loved by God. But there are two things that you are this morning, not just loved by God, but also you are called to be something. Remember that word called? That meant not just having received something, but there's an action to take as well. Paul was called to be an apostle. You are called to be holy. You ever use the word saint with your name? You ever show up and say, hey, I'm Saint Sean? Well, hold on. You're not a saint. The Catholic Church hasn't made you a saint. You haven't done 3 miracles. Well, I actually have on good authority that I'm called to be a saint and that I am a saint in Christ Jesus, because it's not about me doing miracles. It's about the miracle He did for me. See, that's a big difference in our system of thought for being a Protestant Christian. The pinnacle, the best I can possibly be, is who Jesus is. By living for Him, by walking with Him, by being set apart for Him. See, Paul says, I'm set apart. And then he says, you also are set apart and made perfect in Jesus. Well, I didn't know that God loves me and that I was perfect. You are. And Paul's going to tell you how later on in Romans, how God made you perfect. But we're not there yet. We're just defining who you are. And you have to accept this fact. As a Christian, you are loved. And as a Christian, you are called to be set apart and to live a holy life. Because you are holy. In Leviticus, we're told, be holy as I am holy. And then in Romans, he's going to talk about the fact that you are holy because He lives in you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. I don't feel like it. I feel like sin is always getting me down. I always feel like I'm just messing up, that I'm just one step away from falling away. Well, who's accusing you of that? Is it Jesus or the devil? Because Jesus here is sent Paul. He has the authority to give Paul these words. And Paul gives you these words. You are called to be a saint. So who's going to define your life? The voice in your head telling you you're not good enough? Or the Christ who died for you, who said you are my all, my heart? And that defines who you are. But just like Paul, there are two things that you are and two things you receive. To those who are in Rome, you are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are receiving, just like Paul, two things. Grace, the first thing he received, that unmerited gift that cost God everything, and peace. But you say, I don't give myself enough grace. I've heard from a lot of you that when things get wrong and you have a problem, you don't give yourself enough grace. A lot of times I talk with mothers who are always trying to raise their kids perfectly, but they always have some sort of mistake that's weighing on their mind, that if I had just not done that, perhaps I would have done a better job. You're not giving yourself enough grace. You know why you're not giving yourself enough grace? You can't give yourself enough grace. Because grace doesn't come from you. Grace comes from God the Father. You'll never be able to give yourself this gift. You will always find something wrong with yourself. Always be wondering if you're not good enough. The good enough that you get to be comes from God. And there's an illustration that's quite helpful with this. It's a toaster. You say, Pastor, I'm so glad you're doing a PhD, because now you can really tell us something we need to know. This is a toaster. It's really good at making toast if it's plugged in. I'm not going to get angry at the toaster when it doesn't make toast when it's not plugged in. I'm not angry at this toaster for not making me toast right now because it can't produce its own power source. You see, grace is a power source that you receive, but you don't get it from yourself. You have to be plugged into what God is doing in His Word. So when you wake up in the morning and you say, I'm not good enough, you're not giving yourself enough grace because you're not plugged into the source. Grace has to come from the Father. Power has to come from outside of you. Peace is not something you can create by meditating. Peace is not something that you can get by sitting in a closet by yourself, clearing your mind enough so that you finally are no longer anxious about the failures of today. Peace has to come from outside of you. It has to come from God the Father. So that means you better be plugged in to what He's saying about who you are. You cannot create enough grace for yourself in your life, because grace can't come from you. You also can't create enough peace in your life, because peace doesn't come from you. Horatio Gates writes a very famous hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, but when sorrows like sea billows roll. You'll remember that he had sent his wife and his children over on the HMS Ironside to London, and that it collided with another ship, and he lost all of his children. So when he writes, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it's because literally the sea billows claimed all of his children. Yet he also writes, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. So when peace in my life is fine, but when sorrows come, I still have that peace. Why? Because peace in his life didn't come from him. It came from above. It came from God. The things that you are from God, and the things that you receive are from God. So stay walking with him, or the anxieties and strife of this life will consume you. Because you cannot create enough grace for yourself. You cannot create enough peace in your home. Something's always going to go wrong. A tire is always going to go flat. A child is always going to mess up in some way. Everything will always threaten to throw itself off because we live in a sinful world. You had nothing to do with Jesus Christ being sent. You had nothing to do with Him dying on a cross. You had nothing to do with His resurrection. And you have nothing to do with the fact that He says, come and follow me, except whether or not you're going to go. So go. Follow Him. Let Him define you. He gave us the Apostle Paul to remind us who we are. You are loved. You are a saint. And you receive from God the Father grace for every day and the peace that transcends all understanding. But because it comes from Him, walk with Him. That will define the entire book of Romans. Everything you need to know came from that. If you understand Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, you understand the book of Romans. But come with us and walk to see how all of these things work out. Come and see from the book itself. Go home. Read it with your families. Open it up. Walk with Christ. So that when the trials do come, and they will come as we walk through this, you'll know you're loved, you'll know that you're holy, and you'll know where to get the grace and the peace that you need to make it through this week. It all comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection. That resurrection that we are hoping and waiting for in our own lives. Let's pray together. Most High and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's letter and his introduction today. I ask that if there's anyone here today who has received Jesus Christ already, who has not felt grace and peace in their life, that they would come and dedicate themselves to walking with you so that they may receive those things. And if there's anyone here today who does not feel loved and does not feel holy, God, remind them today that that is what they are if they believe in Jesus Christ. Everything else, any accusation of failure, comes not from the Son, but from the devil himself. Your Son did everything on the cross. And through him, we have received grace and peace. So if there's anyone here today, Father, that needs to receive Jesus Christ, to believe in him for the first time, I ask you, bless on their heart that they would come and believe. And that in believing, they may receive their identity and the grace and the peace that transcends all understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.